So hear now the very word of God as it is given to us in Paul's letter to the Romans, reading from the first chapter, just the second verse, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. In fact, let's back up. Let's read both verses. They kind of fit together. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. May the Lord bless that reading of his word to our understanding this morning. Let's ask him for that illumination. Dear Lord, we probably have no idea how sacred and precious and cherished your word is to you, how much it means to you, and how much it means that you set it up the way you set it up, and how angry it actually makes you when others claim to be your prophets and bringing your word when they're really not. Dear Lord, we just pray that as we look especially, not just at your promises, but also at your prophecies and prophets, that we leave this place this morning with a full understanding of what true biblical prophecy is, and therefore be able to determine better what it is not. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One thing that you will never see me do as I stand in this pulpit, except as I'm going to do it this morning by example, is to take this book and shut it. The reason being is that I have absolutely nothing to say to you ever that is not in this book. This book is my inspiration. This book is the revelation. If I bring any revelation to you at all, it is because it is to be found in the pages of this God's holy word. Now, I tremble when I see so many preachers and so-called prophets that will take the word of God and they'll read one sentence out of it and they'll close it and they'll say, "Now let me tell you what God has to say to you today." I'll never do that because there is nothing that I have to say to you other than what God has written in his word. As I mentioned in my prayer, over the next 2 weeks, we are going to look at how precious his word is to God. We don't think about it that way. We know it's precious to us, but we don't tend to realize how precious it is to him. This week, we're going to look at both the promises and the prophecies, especially, of God. And then next week, we will look at Paul's view of Holy Scriptures and how essential that is to our understanding of this book. Now, we've been taking a little bit of a novel approach to these first couple of verses. We've been moving very slowly through them, and we've been noticing how concise and precise Paul's words are, and how they represent almost as if they were icebergs. And when we talk about an iceberg, we talk about something that has a little bitty tip above the surface and a whole bunch that's underneath the surface. Well, that's kind of the way that it is here. In fact, I am told that the most beautiful place on earth to actually see icebergs is in western Greenland, a fjord called Ilulissat. Probably mispronounced that, but that's as close as I'm going to get. But nonetheless, it's an iceberg field. And when you go out into the midst of that, these huge icebergs are all around you. Well, that's kind of the way it is right here at the beginning of Paul. We're in an iceberg field. I mean, we're in this field of doctrine, and Paul is just referring to each one by perhaps a word or perhaps a phrase. We have seen in the first verse that he started out by identifying himself, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Well, it introduces the doctrine of servanthood, the doctrine of discipleship. And then he refers to Jesus as Christ Jesus, both the title of the Son of God and the name of a man from Nazareth, referring to the hypostatic union between God and man, the Logos that became flesh. And then he refers to himself as a called apostle. Called means elected, the doctrine of God's election, and then the doctrine of apostleship. And last week we talked about the gospel of God, the doctrine of the good news that God has brought. And then when we looked at God, we noticed that it's not just a flat one-sided God, but God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinitarian God, all involved with the beauty of the gospel. Well, this morning we're going to look at two more great doctrines, the doctrine of God's promises, the doctrine of prophecy, and next week we will look at the doctrine of the Holy Scriptures. All of those wrapped up in just the first two verses of what we see here. So without further ado, let's jump in. We have not a lot of text, but we have an awful lot to talk about this morning. The first phrase that I want to bring out is, which he promised beforehand. Talking about the promises of God. Now, specifically what Paul is talking about, and that's the reason I went back and read the first verse, is he's talking about the gospel of God, which he, God, promised beforehand. That's one word in the Greek, promised beforehand. And it means to announce something in primarily, but it also means to announce the, in this context, the good news about what God intends to do. Now, what Paul is driving home to us here, and this is what is so essential. When God announces something beforehand, what he announces always comes to pass because he's God. And he never says something will happen that it doesn't. So therefore, the promises of God are also very close to the prophecies of God, because every single promise that God makes is going to come true. Now, what Paul is doing here and what is so essential to him is that he's expressing or explaining right off the bat that the promises of the gospel can be found in the Old Testament. He's going to argue this case all the way through this letter. He is going to insist, especially talking to the Jews, but also talking to the God-fearers, he's going to insist that they understand that this is nothing new, that it is not something that just happened, that he made up, for instance. But this is something that God has been unveiling since the very dawn of time, since the fall, actually, and it is being brought about. So the fact that these are promises beforehand are very important to Paul. And you might ask me, well, what kind of promises are we talking about? Where did God promise the good news of God in the Old Testament? Well, I would reverse that and say, where didn't he? Because there are hundreds, over 320 specific prophecies about Jesus Christ that were fulfilled by him. But let me just give you a few of the promises that God has made, and I know that most of you know, but let me just bring them to your remembrance. First of all, going all the way back to the fall, where God is actually cursing the serpent for what he has done. He says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Right off the bat, he promises the solution to the sinfulness of humanity. He makes a promise to Noah. In fact, sometimes the covenant that God made with Noah is referred to as the covenant of promise. He says that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Basically, what he is saying there is not only am I not going to destroy the world by a flood, but I am going to allow the seasons to continue until I bring a real solution to sin. He's talking about his son. That's a promise that he is going to bring a solution to sin. He made a promise to Abraham, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He made a promise to the descendants of Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. He made a promise through Moses of a prophet like him. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I have commanded them. He promised David at the time that he made the covenant with him, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. He made that beautiful promise and prophecy to Daniel. We read it all the time from Daniel 7, where Jesus is coronated King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we read, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. all throughout the prophets, we read promise after promise. From Isaiah, for instance, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And brothers and sisters, you know I could go on and on and on and on. Malachi promises the one who will come before his messenger. In Zechariah, he promises the amazing details of the triumphal entry. All through the Old Testament, God continues to promise the gospel that he is going to send. And that's what that's the point Paul is making. Is if you find problems with the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you're going to have to take it up with God, because I didn't say it. God did. And that's the incredible way that he's going to make this argument. But you'll notice, and I mentioned this before, how close the promises of God are and prophecy, because it's through the prophets that those promises about the gospel came about, those who God spoke through. So that brings our attention to what he says next, through his prophets. Now, that's a big iceberg, folks. I'm told there in whatever the word was before, in that ice fjord up there in Greenland, I am told that some of those icebergs above the surface reach 600 feet high. You can only imagine how big they are under the surface. Well, that's kind of like what we're dealing with now. That's sort of like the doctrine of prophecy, because if you're not going to get prophecy right, then you're not going to understand special revelation. If you don't understand special revelation, you're not going to understand authority or where to turn to that for that authority and who you're actually supposed to listen to. So it's essential that we get this right. It's also going to be essential in Paul's view of Scripture and the gospel. Well, the dictionary definition of a prophet is this, and we will use this as our working definition this morning. A prophet, this is out of the Greek dictionary, a person inspired to proclaim or reveal divine will or purpose. Let me repeat that. A prophet is a person who has been inspired to proclaim or reveal divine will or purpose that could not ordinarily be known except by special revelation. Now, there are a lot of words in there that are very significant to understand what is a prophet. Now, we're going to have sort of a question in the back of our minds this morning as we go through and discuss what the Bible says about prophets and prophecy. And that is, how can we tell the difference? There are so many people around us, all of them claiming to be prophets and saying, God told me this and God told me that. Some of them are formal, and some of them just like to come up to you and say, God gave me a word that I'm going to share with you, right? But they're all claiming to be prophets in one way or another. How do we know who a true prophet is and who a false prophet is? Well, there are a couple of words in here that Paul gives us that can help us to that understanding. He says, through, that's one word, his, that's the other, prophets. And we've already seen what the word prophets mean. Let's talk about that pronoun his. That's usually significant. He doesn't just say prophets, that any prophet, but his prophets, God's prophets. People don't decide that they're going to be prophets. People don't just get together and say, you know something, I'm going to be a prophet. I'm going to learn to be a prophet. There's a ridiculous place out in California, and I'm going to get to it later, a church called Bethel. You may wonder why we don't sing any Bethel songs, because they do such outrageous things. They have a school of prophecy, and you can go to that school, and they say, come to our school, and we will teach you to be a prophet. You can learn to be a prophet. That's not biblical. The biblical definition of a prophet is a called prophet, just like we had called apostles. Someone that God chooses to make his prophet. Only God can call, because only God can enable a prophet, and only God actually funnels his word through those prophets. The other word is the word through. Now, when we talk about the word through, we've had prophets, we've got the fact that they're God's prophets. When we talk about something that is through, we're talking about a conduit, if you will, or a channel, or some way to get from one point to the other. So the word implies a source and a destination and a conduit that leads from the source to the destination. Let me see if I can give you an analogy. It's not a perfect analogy, but I think you'll get the point. If I walk into a room that is dark and I flick the light switch on, the lights come on and bathe the room in light. Now, what has actually happened is that there is a source to that power. The destination to the power is the light bulbs. The light comes on and shines in the room. But the power was someplace else. Now, in a city like this, the power will be the utilities of the city. If you're out in a rural setting, like so often what happened when we would go into the countryside of Haiti, well, you would take a generator with you, and the generator would be the source of power. Now, in order to get the power from the generator to the light, there must be a conduit. There must be wires of some sort so that the electricity will flow across that wire. I realize it doesn't flow, it's actually pushed, but you get the point, right? So there is a conduit that moves between the source and between the light. Now, the conduit has really nothing to do with the integrity of the source. All the conduit is doing is allowing the source to literally pass right through it. Now, in the analogy, stepping back from the analogy, God is the source. God has words. He has power. He has things that he wants to share with the destination, which is his revealed word, which is the creation that we live in. Now, in order to get from God's source of power to the manifestation of that power in his revealed word, there were conduits for that purpose. To say that God owns the word and he owns the destination, but any Tom, Dick, or Harry can plug into the movement between the two is ridiculous. That doesn't happen. God chooses, defines, calls, and enables those who will be the conduit through which he will bring his words. What does that tell you? It tells you that only truth can come out of the other end if it's set up right. That it is impossible for a prophet to either be wrong or to say something that is not true. If all the prophet is a chosen conduit, then it has to be true. Now, if I walk into a room, going back to the analogy, and I flick the light switch and nothing happens, the room remains in darkness, one of two things has probably happened. Either the source is corrupted, either permanently or temporarily, the generator runs out of gas, so there's nothing coming through the wires, or the wires, the conduit is corrupt. We had a lightning flash at our house not long ago, and it literally fried some of our wires. So there was a corruption of the wires, and the electricity would not pass through it. Now, if the source is God, and he is here, if the source is the perfect God who never makes mistakes and never speaks an untruth, then the only way something comes out of the other end, the only way that there's a manifestation that is not true or something that does not happen is if the conduit is corrupt. And that's the very definition of a false prophet. Someone who says, I'm a prophet, I'm speaking for God. And yet the words that he or she are speaking are not the actual words of God. Now, when we talk about prophecy in a biblical sense, we can identify the functions of a prophet. I think it's very helpful. And we can look at these functions because they are self-verifying functions. These are things that will verify for us whether or not the prophet is a true prophet or a false prophet. Now, I'm not even going to go into another way that prophets were verified in the Old Testament, by the mighty works that they would do, like Elijah, for instance. We're just going to stick with the prophecy itself. So basically two functions that a prophet will fulfill, that of foretelling and that of forthtelling. Let's take those independently because they're not exactly the same thing. A prophet is someone who foretells. That means that when God reveals to that prophet what he wants him to know, that he foretells the future, that something is going to happen in the future that the Lord has revealed to him. It is, as I said, it is the Lord who provides the information that will be foretold. We can go into Scripture and we can see this over and over again. Moses foretold so many things. Every time he went to Pharaoh and said, this is what's going to happen, he is prophesying to Pharaoh. Well, back when Moses was called, back on top of Mount Horeb, when he ran into the burning bush and God said, I'm going to send you to Egypt, he said, I can't do it. I'm slow of tongue. I'm not good in talking. And this is what God said to him. He said, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. So, in other words, it's always the Lord that provides the information. Now, sometimes it is directly to the individual. Sometimes they're just interpreting someone else's dream. For instance, Joseph, when he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. Remember of the 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine? Well, it was the Lord who gave him that, and it was the Lord that he gave credit to. In fact, even Pharaoh knew that it was God. He says, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? God has shown you all this. There is none so discerning and wise as you. So therefore, the acid test of whether a prophet is foretelling something from God is that it will always, 100% of the time, brothers and sisters, and mark that down, 100% of the time, it will come to pass. Moses makes this very clear in Deuteronomy. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? That's exactly what we're asking this morning. How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. In fact, we will see later on that not only do we need not be afraid of him, that we are commanded not to listen to him or her, as the case may be, because they are not speaking the words of the Lord. Now, in contrast to that, the Lord also says that if that is my prophet, if that is one that I am speaking through, as the Bible's full of them, then you'd best listen. Whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Now, don't pay any attention, please, brothers and sisters. The modern-day prophets who are always telling you that God has told me this and God has told me that, they're very slick. They're usually quite affable. They're good with words, and they're easy to believe. Don't be fooled. They'll make the case that, no, this is Old Testament prophecy. It really doesn't apply now. You don't have to be 100% accurate. Well, I'm sorry. If it's God who provides the word, and it's his chosen conduit through whom God is speaking his word, then it has to be accurate because God doesn't make mistakes. Otherwise, it is the prophet who is speaking his own words and not God speaking through him. Now, we need to make sure that we kind of understand the fullness of this because not all prophecies are time-specific, so not all prophecies are ones that can clearly be seen that they come true. Some of them are, Like, for instance, you remember when Moses was telling Pharaoh the last plague? God said this to Moses, "Thus said the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die." Okay, that is something that is supposed to happen at midnight on the same day. If it didn't happen at midnight on the same day, then that's a false prophecy, and we shouldn't listen to Moses. But it did, verifying the fact that Moses was exactly who he said he was. Same thing with Joseph. Remember, Joseph was languishing away in prison, and there was a baker and a wine taster. Both of them had dreams. Well, when Joseph interpreted the dream of the baker, he said this, "In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree." Not a very pleasant, not the kind of interpretation you want to hear, but nonetheless, 3 days later, that's exactly what happened, which is what proves Joseph to be that prophet that he actually was. So some prophecies are time-specific, but not all of them. Some of them, it's not that they're open-ended. It's that they're not going to be realized in the lifetime of the prophets. Now, the prophet will have many other prophecies that do, so therefore they're identifiable. But for instance, do you remember Daniel's prophecy when he saw these beasts coming out of the river, and one looked like a lion, and one looked like a bear, and the other one like a leopard, and then finally, and it was just an undefinable, grotesque monster or creature that came out. Well, he's talking about the empires that are going to follow. First of all, Babylon, and that's the lion, and then the bear would be the Medo-Persian Empire, and after that, the leopard, Alexander the Great, and the Greek Empire, and finally, that great beast at the end would be the Roman Empire. Well, that stretched out over centuries for it to actually come to bear. So you couldn't say that, well, that's going to determine whether Daniel was a prophet or not within his own time frame. Sometimes prophecies are eschatological in nature. Some of these prophecies have not been fulfilled yet. Those make it very difficult to understand whether or not that is actually a prophet unless it is verified elsewhere. Isaiah, for instance, says this, "Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You will dwell in the dust." I'm sorry, "You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is the dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead." Now, in a very physical sense, that's the second coming. That's the resurrection that we will all be part of. That has not happened yet. But still, we can see that Isaiah was a prophet by what he did say that did occur within his lifetime. So therefore, a prophet who foretells, since it is not his word, but the word of God being provided to him, that word will always, 100% of the time, without variation, must be true. If it is not, once, just one time, that's a false prophet. And once again, somebody speaking on behalf of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, in formal prophecy, that's a false prophet. Don't listen to them. The second function of a prophet is not just to foretell, but to forthtell. Now, forthtelling, we can see in both a positive and a negative sense. Let me get rid of the negative first, because liberal scholars like to say that, oh, there's no such thing as actual prophecy. There's no supernatural telling of the future. These were just men interpreting the political and social situation around them and forthtelling. And anything that actually came true, they declare as being ex eventu, meaning after the event. So it's like they disingenuously wrote a prophecy in the Bible as if it was prophesied before the event, but they actually wrote it after the event to make it look like it was. It makes the whole Bible a farce and a fraud. But that's not the way that we're using forthtelling here. Forthtelling in that sense is, you're just a glorified preacher. You're just interpreting the world around you through your own opinions. That's not the way we're going to talk about forthtelling. Forthtelling in a true prophet is when a prophet says, "Thus saith the Lord." When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord and for his purpose and imparts his will. Now, it doesn't necessarily have to be something that will happen in the future. In fact, it's multifaceted when we talk about the variety of things that when a prophet foretells what that means. For instance, it could be a warning or a consequence that certain behavior will bring on. Isaiah says this in his 5th chapter, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, and who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." This is especially true, and you'll find so many examples of this, especially true when God warns his own people. He says this in Jeremiah 23, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord." Sometimes it is an expression of something that God has commanded. Again, like Moses said on various occasions to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me." That's God speaking through Moses, and Moses saying, this is the verifiable word of God. Sometimes it is a statement or an explanation of judgment, why that judgment is there. Genesis 9, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." Sometimes it's just a beautiful statement of doctrine or a beautiful revealing of God's nature. Again, as we read in Isaiah, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill." Foretelling, brothers and sisters, is huge. It is so important because it is through foretelling that we have received most of our the revealed word, the special revelation that we have before us, that reveals the commands of God, that reveals the nature of God, that tells us what he expects of us. All of that has been brought about and registered for us by the foretelling of prophets. Now, just like foretelling prophets have a test, an acid test, and that is what they say will happen, must happen, there's also an acid test for foretelling of prophets. Once again, Moses tells us this in Deuteronomy. "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, 'Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Notice that last part, because yes, there's going to be a tremendous a judgment on those who claim to be prophets and who are not. But God specifically tells his people, do not listen to a false prophet. Do not listen to someone who adds to or subtracts from the word of God. Do not listen to anyone who interprets the word of God according to their own fancy, or in many cases, fantasy. Now, this is huge, brothers and sisters, because what it means is that the scripture is telling us not to listen to the Pope when he says, worship Mary, or the Mass is the sacrifice of Jesus, or you need a priest before you can go to the Lord and confess. Okay, these are added. These are interpretations by them. And they are not what the scripture says, what God's prophets say, so therefore, do not listen to them. When Muhammad comes along and says, I am a better prophet than the prophet Jesus is, I'm the last prophet, so therefore you listen to me, the scripture says, don't listen to him because he's a false prophet. When the New Apostolic Reformation comes along centuries later and says exactly the same thing, don't listen to Peter and Paul and John and James, listen to us because we are the prophets, the Bible says, don't listen to them. When Joseph Smith comes along and he tells you that God originally was a human and then he became God and you're going to be gods of your own planets later on, don't listen to him. When Charles Russell tells you that Jesus isn't really divine, don't listen to them. Don't pay any attention to him. That is not a suggestion, brothers and sisters. That is a command. We are not to listen to false prophets at all. And oh, how easy it is to not identify them. That's one of the reasons I really want to take this time and identify what it is that actually is biblical prophecy. Now, we've talked about the two functions of a biblical prophet, foretelling and forthtelling. Now, whether it's foretelling or forthtelling, the methodology, the way that that prophet actually gets that information that he then shares is what we call inspiration and revelation. They're not exactly the same. Martin Lloyd-Jones goes into great detail in his commentary on this. And he points out that revelation actually in its base form is nothing more than the revealing or the sharing of facts. Inspiration, on the other hand, is where those facts came from and how you came into those facts. So when we talk about what is prophecy and what isn't prophecy, we need to recognize that a prophet's inspiration comes directly from God, from the Holy Spirit, as he breathes the words into the prophet and the prophet then shares it or writes it down. Now, that's special revelation. That is revelation that is unlike the normal revelation that we may have. Let me give you a dictionary explanation of this, if I can find it. Inspiration. No, I can't find it. In fact, I think I left it out. The difference of it. So let me go in and let me share with you what natural revelation is and the difference and how it differs from special revelation. If I go outside on a perfectly clear night and I look at the stars, now here in South Florida we have a lot of light pollution so you really can't see them, but man, I tell you what, when we used to take teams to Haiti and go outside and there's not a light for 20 miles around and you looked at the sky, oh my goodness, was it glorious. And so you could see the Milky Way. And if I look at that Milky Way, I'm inspired by that. And I might write a poem, I might write a treatise about the glory of God and how that proves his existence. But you see, that inspiration is inspiration based on something that God has already created. And that revelation, whatever revelation I might have from that, is revelation brought from something that already exists. Now, I may put those facts together in a special way, but they are still facts that don't necessarily come from a source that cannot be found by anyone else, can't be seen because they come from heaven. By the same token, when I stand before you with this Bible open before me, And I read and I exposit the words, I am inspired by this scripture. I'm telling you what, I'm constantly inspired. But wait a minute, I am inspired by something that has already been inspired by the Holy Spirit to someone else and they wrote it down. So I'm not being inspired directly from the Holy Spirit. I am being inspired by what the Holy Spirit has provided for me. So therefore, the revelation that I have out of that, even though it is from special revelation, it is not special revelation. So the inspiration that a prophet has is inspiration that comes directly from God with nothing in between. God breathes that actually into that prophet. And therefore, the revelation that is revealed as part of that would be facts that are not to be found elsewhere. Remember that prophet, that definition of a prophet. This is actually what I was looking for earlier. A person inspired to proclaim or reveal divine will or purpose that could not ordinarily be known except by special revelation. The inspiration of a prophet is directly from God. That's why a prophet cannot be wrong. That's why a prophet cannot make mistakes, because he has been chosen, elected by God to receive. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit breathes the word into him. The facts then that are going to be revealed are facts that are not of this earth. Now, they might be repetitive, as is often the case in the Old Testament, where a warning is repeated, but they are still the revelation, the special revelation, the Word of God. Probably the best place to read about this in the New Testament now, and both of these are out of Peter's writings. Peter's writings in his second letter speaks of inspiration. This is what he says. He says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation." Now, the way that Peter uses that word does not mean, I mean, I stand up here before you every Sunday and I try to interpret it correctly, but I do interpret the words that are here. That's not the way Peter is using it. He's using the words in the sense of that's his own opinion. That's his own explanation. In other words, what he is saying is that the prophecies of Scripture did not come about because a prophet looked around him and said, "Wow, let's see, this is what I see here, that's what I see there, so now I'm going to make a doctrine out of it and I'm going to pin God's name onto it." Peter has told us that's not inspiration. That's not how it works. He goes on to say this, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." As the Holy Spirit breathed the words into them. As the Holy Spirit takes a prophet that he has chosen and he reveals the word of God through that prophet, and that prophet either tells it or writes it down. So that's inspiration. The inspiration of a prophet. Revelation also, very interesting. This comes from Peter too, from the first chapter of Peter. I mean, the first letter of Peter, the first chapter. And here's what he says. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully." So he's talking about exactly the same thing that Paul's talking about. Paul says that this gospel, which was promised beforehand through the prophets, through his prophets, and then becomes the Holy Scripture. That's exactly what Peter is referring to here. But notice how Peter talks about this. He says these prophets were prophesying and they searched and inquired carefully. It means that they didn't comprehend what was being said. He goes on and says, "Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories." They couldn't reconcile in their minds, in their current understanding of things, they couldn't reconcile what the Holy Spirit was telling them, that Christ would come and he would suffer. He would be a suffering servant. He goes on and says, "It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." I love that last image. When I was preaching through Peter, we didn't get very far because the pandemic hit us, and I hope to go back and preach through those great letters again. But when I was researching that, the image that creates is almost as if the angels are craning their necks to try and see how God is going to bring about this great plan of redemption. And what he's saying about these prophets is that these prophets were faithfully writing down what God said, even though they didn't understand it. Can you imagine Isaiah when the Holy Spirit breathes the 53rd chapter into him and he learns that the Messiah is going to be a suffering servant? He learns that he is going to be a man who people are going to turn their faces away from? That he's going to be a man that God the Father will be pleased to crush? You got to be kidding me. This is the Messiah. This runs against everything that I believe. And yet he wrote it down. Because that's what a prophet does. He writes down or reveals that perfect revelation of God. That's what a real prophet is. And I hope that those will stick with you. Because, brothers and sisters, if there's one thing that the Scripture is adamant about, from one end to the other, that is that we live in every generation in a world full of false prophets. There are a whole bunch of people out there saying, God told me this, God told me that. And they are acting as if the Lord has spoken to them directly, but they have not. And one of the things that we are trying to determine is, how do we know the difference? Well, first of all, brothers and sisters, you need to realize that this is a particular point of anger with the Lord. And next week, we are going to get into the reason why. Because His Word is precious to Him. We think the Word is just precious to us. No, His Word is precious to Him, exactly as He gave it. And so when a charlatan comes along and begins to say, this is what God told me, and he didn't, well, it angers Him, particularly as we read in Jeremiah. I have heard what the prophets had said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own hearts? Who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The Bible speaks of harsh judgments, as Brother Frank read you earlier. The prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. Jeremiah says this, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, although I did not send them, and who say, sword and famine shall not come upon this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed. But as I said earlier, brothers and sisters, when you read these warnings, when you read these judgments, they're not just against the prophets, it's his people. And he tells his people, don't listen to them. The very next verse in Jeremiah says this, and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem, victims of famine and sword, with none to bury them, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, for I will pour out their evil upon them. Obviously, this is a point of contention with the Lord. And it is beholding on the church of Jesus Christ to know what true prophecy is and to be able to recognize the heretical. In the foretelling of a prophecy, if it's not something that comes true, if it's not 100% accurate, in the foretelling of a prophecy, if it is not completely in the exact statements that God has made elsewhere, if it is not something that is consistent with what has been placed in Scripture before, then it is heretical. I am told, and I take this on good authority, the person who said it I trust, I haven't researched it myself, but I am told that 26 out of 27 books in the New Testament warn us about false prophets, false Christs, false teachers, false doctrines in some way or another. Philemon, the only one not actually talking about that. Therefore, I am astounded. I am astounded and I tremble at the flippancy with which people use that word, that they call themselves prophets when they are not. When they say that they're foretelling the word of God when they are not, when they make mistakes and they cover for themselves and say that prophets don't have to be accurate, that is not the example that Scripture gives. Now, I realize a lot of people who call themselves prophets today are just using the term. They really don't understand how much emphasis the Lord puts on His prophetic conduit, the way that He has revealed His Word to us. But then there are indeed sheep, wolves in sheep's clothing. There are those who utilize and call themselves prophets And what they are actually doing is maliciously leading God's people astray. Now, I'm going to do something that cannot be done in modern evangelical circles. I'm going to call out some false prophets. And I'm going to call them by name. And the reason I'm going to do that, and I will express this to you later on, we are actually commanded to do this. We are actually commanded by Jesus, and you may not realize where he says that, but we are commanded to identify those who are teaching falsehoods. And I'm going to pick on one church, and I told you this earlier, and it's not because this is the only church that is doing these things, it's just that they're so public. They put themselves out there, and they claim all these incredibly audacious things, and they're just an easy target. But I don't want you to think these are the only people who are having false prophecies. There are so many. But the Bethel Church in Redding, California, and they've been in the news an awful lot lately, they're what is known as a New Apostolic Reformation Church, or a NAR Church, as they do it in short. And a NAR Church always has an apostle, a head person, who apparently has more power and authority than Peter or James or John or Paul. And the apostle of this particular church is a man named Bill Johnson, who claims that he has the power of healing, that he has the power to do all kinds of things. But he is surrounded by a bevy of prophets, and they actively teach and preach that these prophets are true prophets of God. Well, the problem is they're having all kinds of trouble with their prophets right now. It's not going well for them in the slightest. Their head prophet, the one who is involved with, is head over all their prophets. In fact, I think he's the head of their school of prophecy, where they teach you to be a prophet and attract students from all over the world there. His name is Ben Armstrong. Well, he has just been put on administrative leave, and I'm not going to tell you what he was accused of doing, but he certainly is not living his life as one who is living what he is forthtelling. In other words, what God says in his word, this man is not doing in the slightest. And so therefore, he's been cut off or put on administrative leave. There's another prophet that they have, and you may know this name. His name is Sean Bowles, sort of the poster child of prophecy, has been for years. And they have put him up front there because literally the man has some pretty amazing prophecies. He has some amazing things that he says that are pretty close to the truth. And so he has been heralded by that church as a great prophet. Come to find out, the man's a fraud, completely and totally. He's been data mining social media on the internet to get information about people that he then says, this is what the Lord says. And the people have bought it hook, line, and center. And the church, when they first found out about this, well, they tried to defend him, and then they kind of tried to sweep it under the carpet, and then finally they came out and said, hey, we apologize. We made a big mistake. This guy is nothing but a fraud. Another one out of the same group, name is Chris Vallotton. You may know him, okay? Also very high profile, also in the public news, because in 2020, do you remember what he did? He made an absolute and complete and total statement, God has told me without question that Donald Trump is going to win the election. Donald Trump didn't win the election in 2020. And so he came on and made excuses about the fact that, well, I'm not a false prophet, I'm just a bad prophet, okay? I just need to go back to school and learn how to be a better prophet. You see, they set the bar so low that they say a prophet doesn't have to be accurate all the time. I've heard 28%, 23%, and even as low as 15% of the time, and you can still call yourself a prophet. Brothers and sisters, that's not biblical. That's not what the Bible says about the prophet. The Bible says that a prophet chosen by God is revealing the actual words of God, and so therefore, he never wrong. He's always 100% right. They've got a bevy of others, at least three more, all of which have been cut off. But brothers and sisters, the reason that I wanted to kind of go into this is so that, well, several reasons. One of them, really, we're not going to reap the benefit of today. Really, the main reason is because this flows into the sacred nature of Holy Scripture. And that's what we're going to talk about next week, is that this is something that is so important to Paul, and it is also something that is important to the Lord. But the best way to be able to identify the false is to be well acquainted with the true. And so if you recognize what the Scripture says about a prophet, you'll be far less likely to fall into the trap of those false prophets who come and try to tell you that there are prophets. Brothers and sisters, this is no small matter in Scripture. Indulge me for just a minute. I'm going to let you go very soon. But indulge me this. From one end of the Scriptures to the other, we are warned about false prophets. From Lamentation, your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not exposed your iniquity to restore your fortunes, but have seen for you oracles that are false and misleading. From Ezekiel, my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and who give lying divinations. They shall not be in the council of my people, nor enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord God. Also from Ezekiel, her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. From the New Testament, all through it, and I'm just going to read from Matthew, but it's repeated in the Synoptic Gospels. Jesus himself says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. He says, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. From 1 John, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. From Revelation, the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever. Peter probably gives it most succinctly and most relevant to us today when he says in his second letter, but false prophets also arose among the people. Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. If that is not relevant to what we see in the world today, I don't know what is. So, the question is how should we respond? How should the church respond? How should you respond? Well, let me just give you some very quick ways that I think that this relates to us. First of all, when we talk about how do we identify or who do we listen to, there's a ditch on the right and a ditch on the left, as there so often is. The ditch on the left is that it's really easy to listen to false prophets. As I said earlier, they're clever, they're winsome, many times charismatic, convincing, nice people. You like them and you like what they say. They tickle our ears. So there's a ditch on the left to actually listen to false prophets, but according to Scripture, there's also a ditch on the right. And the ditch on the right is to not listen to the true prophets, which are the ones that we have in this book. We tend to like our ears tickled, but we don't want to live according to the way God has commanded us to live. And so we need to stay right in the middle of that. Now, brothers and sisters, as I said earlier, not every false prophet has got horns and carries a pitchfork around with them. You know, not all of them are actually wolves in sheep's clothing. I think one of the most common ways that I see, and people don't recognize what they're doing when they're doing it, is that do-gooder, that well-meaner, who comes up to you and says, God has given me a word. God has told me something, and he told me to tell you this. Now, and let me make something absolutely clear. If I come to you and I say, I was reading scripture the other day and I ran across this, and the Lord brought me to this picture, and he put you on my heart so that I would share the word of God with you. That's perfectly okay. That's exactly what we are supposed to do. And many times people will use the vernacular when they don't mean what they actually say with their words. Quite often will people come up and say, God told me to tell you something. But what they really mean is they were meditating, they were praying, and the Lord brought to their remembrance something that they had read in Scripture, and so they are still revealing the revealed Word of God. That's okay. But when somebody comes to you and says, God spoke to me directly, and He has a word for you that He told me to give, that's ever bit as much of a false prophet as someone who claims to be a false prophet, because God did not come to them and tell them those words if they are talking about true inspiration, because that is something God only does to His chosen prophets. So therefore, we need to be careful. You need to ask yourself, when somebody comes to you and says that I'm a prophet and God has said this, look at them carefully, look at their life, look at who they are, and ask yourself the question, why would God choose to tell me that through you? Why would God tell me somebody? Now, I look at you and I'm not seeing Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Elijah. I'm not seeing men of God. I'm seeing somebody that's kind of quagmired in the world, and God has come to you and told me to tell you that. Why did He choose you? Why did He choose you to tell me something that is straight from heaven? And again, don't get me wrong. If you're just simply saying He led me to this place in the Word of God, that is exactly what the Word of God wants us to do, is to share that with each other. But if somebody tells you that they have brought you a word, ask yourself, what is there about this person that constitutes that? Because listen, if you really did bring me the Word of God, we need to write that down, and we need a 67th book of the gospel, right? Or of the Bible in that sense. Secondly, is hold anyone who claims to be a prophet, whether they're formal or whether they are just the person next door, hold them to biblical standards. Hold them to what the Bible says. The Bible says that if they tell you something will happen and it doesn't happen, then they're a false prophet. I can't tell you how many people told our daughter Ashley that she would be healed. False prophets, every one of them. Because she wasn't. Okay? Now, does that mean that they just got that wrong and they're actually what they claim to be? God speaks to me all the time, has given me the gift of healing. Sorry. You fail. You fail the acid test of Scripture. And you fail the acid test of Scripture when you decide that you're going to share some new doctrine that's not in Scripture. So hold them to the standards. Hold them to what Scripture says about their prophets. And then lastly, and I said this is probably the most unpopular, call them out. We are called to call them out, to call a false prophet who he or she is, a false prophet. And you say, wait a minute, no, that's being judgmental, we're all supposed to be tolerant. Again, indulge me, just a moment. From the book of Jude, these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. They are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. To not call out a false prophet is not the example of Scripture. Nor is it the example of Paul or Peter or James or John, or for that matter, Jesus Himself. You remember Jesus in the seven churches of Revelation? Remember what He said? I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I rebuke you. Notice that he's not rebuking Jezebel. It's the people who tolerate Jezebel and turn the others, their face the other way and say, oh, that's okay, that's them. I'm not going to call it because we're all supposed to get along. We're supposed to be unity within the church and we're not supposed to be judgmental. Well, yes, but not at the expense of truth, ever. Not at the expense of false doctrine. So therefore, brothers and sisters, I leave you with this, and it feels like we're just kind of jumping off a cliff here. It's because this is part of a third great iceberg, which is where this leads and why it is so essential that we understand why prophecy must remain in the hands of the prophets, why the canon of Scripture has closed, why the prophets aren't speaking today. It's because God had a plan. He's implementing that plan. And if he ever decides to literally speak through prophets again, it probably means the end of time is right there. And you'll be able to identify them the same way if indeed God does that. They will tell the truth. They will foretell the future, and they will foretell the Word of God as it is given to us in His Holy Scripture. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, I do understand how critical this is. And I realize that if we read Scripture, and I just did a smattering of Scripture today, just a smattering. I know it seems like an awful lot to some people, but it is nothing near what is there as far as your warning to us that truth comes from you and only from you, and that the enemy has many that he works through to try to subvert the truth, and we as your people need to be very careful, that we need to be the keepers of the truth, if you will. Not that your Holy Spirit is not that true keeper, but that we are standing up for the truth whenever we have the opportunity to do so. Lord, I pray that we will continue to do that here at this church, and that those who worship here will continue to understand that there are many false prophets out there that will even lead away some of the elect, or at least temporarily. And we pray that that will not happen, because we know that that is one of the ways that the enemy subverts us from doing your will and accomplishing your purpose. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.